Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were attempting to arrest him, they feared the crowds, for they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. I know there's a few sisters back there that are older than me, and maybe you'll remember some place like this that occurred to me yesterday. There was a store in my town, which was basically my hometown, because we moved around a little bit, but the one that ended up the hometown, that had a grand opening in 1903, and it closed in 1958. And I remember at least going into it twice, and it was a kind of marvelous thing that it was big by Weatherly standards. I mean, we only have 2,000 people in the town when everybody's home. But anyhow, the store was 60 by 60 feet, and in the front of it was a sales counter, and I think it was a department store. I don't even remember what we bought there. But the most amazing thing to me was we took the goods that we bought, Mom and me, I guess, put them on the counter, and then a salesperson came and wrote down what we bought, and I think with carbon paper, so there was a second copy, and then took the bill, and say the bill came to $17.50. Mom handed the person a $20 bill, and they put it in a basket. And the basket rode up to the second floor where somebody would stamp the bill paid and the change would come down. This is the most wondrous thing in the world. You know. Anyhow, I was pretty excited about that yesterday, but anyhow. I mentioned the resurrection yesterday because you and I can experience during Lent, even though we draw near the suffering Lord through penances and whatever else is going on in our life, and resurrection gifts can sneak up on us. We can be transfigured in a second in the middle of Lent. You know, this is something of the glory of charity may appear inside of us, and you go, "Oh my God," and it might be like 2 hours into Lent or 2 weeks into Lent, or, you know, you might even be surprised by joy. I knew this woman once, and God, I think she hated herself or something, but she always said, "I'm not going to love God for his consolations." And I kept thinking in my mind, I didn't have the sense to say this to her. I said, but that's how he woos us. You know, how he says in a human way, I love you, by sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts and giving us joy and peace. He says, you know, we were made for each other, so to speak, you know, in our hearts. And so a good thing to remember in Lent, if you end up happy, fine. Okay, that's not because you're glorying in suffering, you're glorying in the Holy Spirit. Remember St. Augustine's famous phrase, the Latin doesn't turn me on, but I've translated it this way. We employ everything so we can enjoy God. Okay, that's the udi frui thing that he does every now and then. But we employ everything so we can enjoy God. So Lent, in a special way, is dynamically employed to enjoy God. So if you end up enjoying God, if we draw next to the suffering Lord, he's also going to draw us into the other side of the Paschal mystery, right? We're going to rise in some way. And most of us are looking also for inner healing in this. I know if I do Lent right, you know, I get a deeper sense of God's presence, and my intellectual life grows, and even my emotional life grows. I think he just works on the whole thing because it's all messed up so badly. But, you know, you and I could find that nothing changes it sometimes, and, you know, really the only changes he wants us to make, and these are huge, that we become people of hope, grounded in him, people of patience. And even sometimes if we look at our own faults and can't run away from them, people of compassion with others, right? Those are huge changes when you look at it. Abraham lived most of his life in hope. Anyhow, like that Storm Weatherly warners, the real change comes from above. I'm sorry. Today's parable is kind of obvious for us from a historical perspective. You know, the builders rejected Jesus wretchedly, sinfully, but also, to the amazement of us all, providentially. There would be no cross unless the builders had rejected that cornerstone, right? And so the church also has said, you know, something for us to recognize in the middle of this. It's the fault of the leaders of the Jews of his day. Okay? It's their sin, whether they repented of it or not. But it's not a national sin that carries through, so that we hate Jews for being Jews. And anti-Semitism is irrational. It's not in the program whatsoever. But what draws us, to be sure, into this picture is that Judaism is anticipatory of the covenant that Jesus gives us. It's a preparation. And so in Judaism and its history, you and I can see God beginning to reach into human life and teach us the basics about righteousness, introduce us to the problems of sin, and then also introduce us to the hopes of salvation. And those three things are going on all the time in the Old Testament as we walk our way through it and get to this. So we know what's happened, and we know that what has happened through it is that the Gentiles, we're all called to bear fruit in the process after this rejection of the cornerstone. There is another way to read this, okay? It's an interior warning to us all. If you picture those tenants walking around, you know, it doesn't say that they had any fruit. It just seemed like they just wanted the land, okay? And so you can see them sort of isolated from their purpose, and then independent, and then rebelling, right? And that's a warning sign to you and me. If we find ourselves isolated from God, what can happen more and more is that we move into independence and rebellion. And so he asks us in Lent to draw close in a new way. so that we do not end up isolated, independent, and then rebellious. I was struck yesterday, my Lent is really beginning. I'm reading Augustine and Aquinas, and so, you know, this is the real Lent. Anyhow, the more I read Augustine, the more I'm impressed by his interiority. You know, he says that in the rule, the simple phrases go by, you know, they're like, don't worry about your habits, worry about how your heart is clothed. Right? You know, you sit there and go, oh, yeah, this guy's got it right. And he keeps on reminding us in writings, especially things like the Confessions, the omnipresent God is most especially present in our hearts. So when he invites us in there to meet him, or we go inside to say, Lord, you dwell here, let me come into your presence more and more fully, more and more substantially, more and more permanently. That's part of Lent. And then I'm reminded of the other things that as we turn inward and recognize God's presence and his grace is acting inside of us. Garigula Grandjo is so good about saying that, you know, our life with God is opposite our physical life with our parents. We become more physically independent of our parents, but we become more spiritually dependent upon God. And so our lives become more and more obviously cooperative with him, the deeper our closeness is with him. That's how Garigou Grandjo would put it. But anyhow, all of this is about the virtue of penance. I'm hoping to talk a little bit about it on Sunday when we get to another superpower, the infused virtue of penance. But for right now, the takeaway today is real change comes from above. Amen.